2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17. We began our study of this verse last Lord's Day morning, but we're unable to complete the study. We have entitled the study, A New Creature in Christ. You will not mind if I just remind you that in this chapter Paul has been explaining to the people at Corinth, particularly to those critics of his, just why it was he lived as he did. Such was the zealous energy for God displayed in the life of the apostle that there were those who said he was mad. Those who said he was mad. Of course, the world and the worldly will always see holiness as a form of madness. There is nothing further removed from the lifestyle of the sinner than holiness. And if madness is the very opposite to common sense, then as far as the sinner's view of common sense is concerned, holiness is madness. It's madness. Living a holy life, why? It's madness. And there were those who thought this about Paul. Paul's explaining, oh, it's not madness. It's not madness has me live the way I live, but rather it is the revelation given me of Christ, of his love and his mercy toward me. That's what has made me what I am. Now he goes on to say in the verse 17, that the experience that he had as a result of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ is the experience of everyone who claims to be a Christian. There's only one type of Christian, you know. Only one type of Christian. People might be inclined to think there's three or four different types of Christians, but there's only one type of Christian. And as we read here in the verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if any man, doesn't matter who you are, what you are, doesn't matter what your social standing may be or what your possessions in this world are, doesn't matter what you are or who you are, if you are in Christ, then you're a new creature. In consequence of which, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That's what a Christian is, and there's no exceptions to that rule. No exceptions to that rule, men and women. We often talk about a carnal Christian. In reality, there's no such thing. There is such a thing as a backsliding Christian, one who for a season slides away backwards from God. But if a person abides in that state, then I'm afraid we have to, though it is with great reluctance, we nevertheless have to conclude that that person isn't really saved at all. Not really saved at all. That the profession of faith that they first made was like the seed that fell in the shallow ground. It grew up and gave a great promise of a harvest, but soon withered away and came to nothing. The child of God cannot abide in sin. The child of God cannot go on in sin. They can fall into deep sin. And the record given us of David's backsliding indicates just how far into sin a child of God goes, or may go. But it's not a matter of how far down the backslider may go. It's a matter of how long they will stay there. And I say to you, the child of God cannot remain in sin. They cannot remain in sin. But they will, by the grace of God, be rescued. There's not a sheep but has been known to stray. The difference is that if it really is a sheep of God's flock, the shepherd will seek it out. He'll not allow it to remain straying. And if we see a sheep that professes to belong to God's flock, remaining uncared for, unsought, remaining lost, we can but conclude that it doesn't really belong to the Lord, otherwise the shepherd would seek it. So I'm emphasizing now today, in these opening remarks, that a Christian cannot abide in sin. A true Christian cannot abide in sin, because there is wrought within them such a change that such a thought is impossible. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Last Lord's Day morning, we followed the simple truth that believers are united to Christ. We looked at that. Now we want to come to the remaining part of the verse. We have divided the verse really in a very practical fashion. First of all, we've looked at the doctrine that is in the verse. All believers are united to Christ. And that's the truth. You're united to Christ today, dear child of God. Think of that. Think of that. You have a union with Christ, a relationship with Christ, that is more strong, more close, than any earthly relationship that you may have. Wife, you are more bound to Christ than you are to your husband. Son, daughter, if you are a Christian today, there exists a union between you and Christ that's closer than that which exists between you and your mother or father. This is the first union in our life, the chief union of our being. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. United to Him. We looked at that. How that we are united to Christ in the covenant of grace. How that we are united to Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. How that we are united to Christ by the obedience of faith. Now we come to the practical side of the verse. Because there are practical sides. There are consequences of our being united to Christ. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Here's the practical side of this verse. As a result of our being in Christ, things happen. Things happen. Those united to Christ are new creatures. New creatures. It's always important, you know, for Christians to remind themselves just of what they are. We can very easily forget it. Very easily forget who we are. Very easily forget what we are. Forget our identity. Take the Ulster man, the Ulster Protestant, put him in to society in Canada or America or England or Scotland. And very soon he's a Scotsman. Certainly his children will grow up as Scotsmen and Scotswomen, or Englishmen and Englishwomen, or Americans or Canadians. They'll grow up like that. They'll just become part of society. They assimilate into society. And within a generation or two, they have forgotten entirely their racial origins. Forgotten it entirely. Well, the child of God very often can do that. Nothing wrong, I might say, with a person doing that, but in a spiritual context, a child of God should never integrate with society so that they lose their distinctiveness. A child of God should not just become part of the society in which they live so that they never are assimilated by society and they lose that distinctiveness, that mark of separation. Child of God should never do that. There's great pressure on us, you know, of course, to become one with society. Young people in particular are under great pressure to do that. A young person is much more susceptible to the pressures to become one with the world than the older person. The pressure is on to go to the places where the rest of their peers go to do the things, to look like, to speak like, to act like. And of course, young people are much more inclined to mock someone who is not like them. Young people are much more likely to gang up on someone who is not like them. And a young person has not the benefit of experience. An older person knows from experience, from watching events as the years pass, an older person can say, you're talking nonsense when you invite me to this place or to this event or to that event. You think you're heading for a great time. I know where you're heading. For I've seen many do the same as you and I've seen the results of it. Now, a young person hasn't got that benefit. They haven't got the benefits of years of experience. And so consequently, they're under great pressure to conform. They're under great pressure to conform. But I say to you, young person, it doesn't matter how many tell you that sinful and worldly pursuits are most enjoyable and most satisfying. God says, have nothing to do with it. And that should settle the question. That should settle the question. Better to be in step with God than in step with a thousand of the same age as yourself. God says, follow not a multitude to evil. God says, when they invite you to join them in their sin, have nothing to do with them. Flee youthful lusts. Because the child of God never, never, never is conformed to the society in which they find themselves, to the world of their particular day. As Paul puts it here, if a man is in Christ, or a woman is in Christ, or a young man or a young woman is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now being united to Christ has brought a great change. Let's notice, first and foremost, that there has been a great change as a result of our being united to Christ. As a result of us being called by the Spirit of God and drawn to Christ and faith being granted to us so that we embraced Him as our Savior and were thus united to Him. As a result of that, great change. A tremendous change. the analogies of that change, the likenesses of that change that are used in Scripture indicate the greatness of it. For instance, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You'll get the idea of what I'm saying as you look at this verse. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5 says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." See the difference that has been wrought in these people to whom Paul is writing? Ye were darkness, but now you're light. Now tell me something. Could you ever conceive of a greater contrast between darkness and light? And yet that's the nature of the change that has been wrought within every converted soul. Once they were darkness, now they are light. This is the greatness of the change. This is the greatness of the change. Oh, listen, my friend. God's not in the renovating business. God doesn't pull down a few walls and pull out a few windows and replace. God's in the creating business. Out of nothing, He creates something new. Ye were darkness. That was your character. That was your nature. That was your constituency. Now you're light in the Lord. It's a great change. But there are other analogies. We must take a moment to look at one. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John and the chapter 3. 1 John and the chapter 3. And the verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You see that? We have passed from death unto life. This is the greatness of the change. This is the nature of the change. Is there a greater contrast in all the universe than that which exists between death and life? That's the difference between what you were and what you are. What a change is wrought as a result of our union with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the verse 22, there's a reference to the old and to the new. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, in the verse 22, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye might put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness." There's an old man and there's a new man. The old man was born in the likeness of Adam. The old man takes his characteristics from Adam. He has his father's likeness. What was Adam? Adam was a sinner. The first sinner. As far as the human race is concerned, he was the fountain of sin. But the child of God, as a result of union with Christ, has a new nature called the new man.
And we're told that the new man is fashioned after the likeness of Christ. Now, you couldn't get a greater contrast than that which exists between fallen Adam and the Lord from glory. You couldn't get a greater contrast. And that's illustrative of the change. The change that is to be manifested in the life of those who are united to Christ. The Corinthians themselves were proof of the change that had been wrought. In the first epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember what we read? Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Not much hope for the British government there, is it not? You'd nearly think that was a description of them. And people say, oh, it's all right. Church of England says, it's all right. You have rascals in the Church of England supposed to be ministers. And I might say that I'm only taking time to mention the Church of England because it would take us far too long to mention all the other churches that are in this similar state of affairs. But the Church of England is known to have those who would say it's all right to steal. It's not that long ago. There's a bit of publicity about that. An old fellow said it's all right to steal from supermarkets. Of course, the Church of Rome teaches that. That's part of its moral theology. It's all right to steal in certain circumstances. Church of England has within it fornicators, has within it those who are effeminate, those who abuse themselves with mankind, perverts. It's all right to have them. It's all right. God says they'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what God says. I'm glad God says that. I'm glad God says that. Because I'll tell you this, I would lose my appetite for heaven if all those who are supposed to be going there went there. I wouldn't be entirely comfortable, and I'm sure neither would you, Christian. Now, here's what God says. Now, having listed this terrible catalogue of abominations, Paul says in the verse 11, and such were some of you. Well, God can save the vilest of sinners. And some of those who were in Corinth, believers in Christ in Corinth, actually were engaged in some of the awful wicked practices mentioned in the previous verse. But ye are washed. They were, but now they are washed. Don't you see the contrast? What they were and what they are. Such were some of you, but they're not any longer. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God has wrought a change. God has wrought a change. They have been brought into union with Christ. There has been a tremendous alteration wrought within them. They have become new creatures. That's all you can say. Those who have departed from darkness and come into light, those who have left death and come into life, those who have ceased to be what they were in old Adam and have become that which is to be found now in Christ, the new man. You can only say of these people who have undergone such a change, they're new creatures. The word creature there is actually in many other places translated by the word creation. You can take my word for it, and if you don't take my word for it, look up a concordance. You'll find that the Greek word that is translated in our text with the English word creation, or creature rather, is in many other places in the New Testament translated by the English word creation. So if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now the change in the believer that has been wrought as a result of them being brought into union with Christ is part of the overall process. The overall process that God has embarked upon. Now we read, and deliberately read, from Revelation chapter 21. And there we have, at the end of God's work, God saying, I have created all things new. He talks about the old creation passing away. That which had been marred by sin and man's rebellion, been done away with and has been replaced. God, I tell you, is engaged in a process of change in which the old is to be replaced by the new. And what happened to the sinner who was brought to Christ, was born again, became a new creature in Christ, is part of that great process. Part of that great process. God will one day have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all those who have been brought to Christ and who have been made new creatures will be there, for they're part of this great change, this great process of recreation that God is presently engaged upon. Now, if you're not born again, do you hear me? You'll never be in the new heavens and the new earth. There's no place for you if you're not born again. You don't belong in God's new creation if you haven't become a new creature in Christ. Surely you can understand that. Didn't we read in that last, in our Bible reading in Revelation 21, didn't we read there where in the verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. No part for them in heaven. A part only in the everlasting burnings. Now in the light of that today, are you saved? Are you saved? And people make up their own little notions about what a Christian is. And I'll tell you, my friend, God makes it clear what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has experienced this great process of alteration and change that God is engaged upon throughout the whole of His creation. So that at the end of this great process, God will say, behold, I have made all things new. And there's nothing of the old there. Now, if you're not born again, you'll not be there. Are you a Christian today? Sit up and listen and answer the question. No more vital question was ever asked of you. Are you part of the great change that God is making? Maybe mother and father have been saved and are part of the change. And their faces are pointed heavenward. But you're still part of the old. You're not saved. Let me tell you, if you are not brought into union with Christ and made a new creature, you'll never be in heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the point that we're making here. God's going to make all things new. You can read about it in Isaiah 65. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 66. And that includes the individuals who will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. They must be part of this renovation process, this regeneration process, I should say. This regeneration process. What happens? Well, let me tell you what happens when you become a new creature in Christ. First and foremost, the life of God enters your dead soul. That's what happens. Do you remember Lazarus as he lay in the tomb? His body was there, but he was dead. His soul had departed. In fact, he had begun to corrupt. When the Savior said, "Roll away the stone," his sister protested. They were embarrassed. They were shamed. They said, "No, Lord, he stinketh." Corruption is set in. Did you notice the news not so long ago following that bombing in Israel, in Jerusalem? When all those people were killed in the market, they buried them the next day. Next day. We don't do that here in this country. But then we don't have the climate here that they have. And because of that, burial's immediate. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 days. And corruption had set in. Oh, he was dead. But Christ spoke a word. And everything of death departed, including the stench. Oh, it was still upon the garments, the clothes that he was in, the grave clothes, but it wasn't attached to his flesh. Oh, there was still the stink of the old on the garments, but the stink had gone when Christ spoke the word of life and he came forth alive. He came forth alive. Now that's what happens to a soul when Christ speaks the word. The life of God enters. Listen to me, you don't really need to be that wise to discern whether or not a child, or a person rather, a person is truly a child of God. If you're a child of God, the life of God dwells within. Now surely that should not be too difficult to discern. There's a lot passed today for children of God, and there's absolutely no evidence, if truth were told, that the life of God dwells within them. There's every evidence the life of sin dwells within them. There's every manifestation of that. But you have to look very hard, and sometimes look in vain, for any evidence of the life of God. Listen to me, father and mother. Listen to me. If you came home and your child was lying stretched out on the floor, you shook them, no response. Would the panic not begin to rise? How diligently you would look for signs of life, wouldn't you? The slightest heartbeat, the slightest intake of breath. You'd look carefully, diligently, frantically for signs of life. Yet how carelessly fathers and mothers consider their children. They pay very little real heed to whether or not there are signs of spiritual life in their children. You wouldn't be content until you saw your child sit up and revive, and every moment grow stronger. Then you'd begin to relax a little bit and the fear and concern would begin to subside. And yet, my friend, our children lie in sin. They speak sinfully. They act sinfully. They show every inclination to go off into the world if only they could get the opportunity, and we're content with it. God help us. But my friend, if we only looked at ourselves, maybe we'd see the same tendencies there. It's not so hard to accept it in others when you accept it in yourself. Oh, it doesn't take much to convince us that there's life there. When in actual fact, if the life of God is within us, then it will surely manifest itself most clearly. Galatians chapter 5. I'll take a moment just to look at it with you. Galatians chapter 5, the verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, if we have life in the Spirit, if we have spiritual life, let us also walk in the Spirit. Where there is life, there will be walking in the Spirit. The likeness of God also appears. We said that the life of God enters. When a person becomes a new creature in Christ, the life of God enters. But when the life of God enters, there is something else takes place. A likeness to God appears. A likeness to God appears. I mentioned that the old Adamic nature makes us look like Adam. If we have the nature of Christ imparted to us, well, then we'll begin to look like Christ. Your child looks like you. It is your offspring. It's your offspring. It's taken on a likeness to you. In the wonderful mystery of procreation, that little one is you. That little one is you. Father and mother are there. What they are, their nature, their characteristics, their life is seen in the child. Well now, when the life of God comes down and enters into a soul, and that soul becomes alive, you can expect the likeness of God to manifest itself. The likeness of God to manifest itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just turn back to the verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a wonderful transformation wrought, continually being wrought in the child of God, or at least it ought to be continually being wrought, as we grow more and more. Man, we have all said it. We have all had it said about us. We have all heard others say it. Why you're getting more like your mother every day, or more like your father every day. Now, we may welcome that comment, or I have known some, and having some acquaintance with the relative to whom they're growing more like, they didn't welcome the particular statement. But welcome or unwelcome, we've heard it and it's true. Well, my dear friend, we ought to desire to be getting more and more like the Lord every day. Because where the life of God is, there will be a likeness. And we will be growing in the love of God as well. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And I really will have to conclude in just a moment, and I promise you that I will. 1 John chapter 4 and the verses 7 and
8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It is a wonderful mark of the progress of sanctification in the life of the child of God when they love each other. Now, I'm not talking about that sentimental, wonderfully nice feeling that may well up within your heart even at this very moment as I speak on the subject and you say, yes, yes, we should love each other. No, I'm talking about those cravat moments when others want something that's entirely contrary to what you want and may even be contrary to your well-being. That's when love shows itself. Love shows itself in mother. In all those difficult times and times of hardship when she rises and labors and toils for the child. It's love that does it. And we live in an unloving and carnal and wicked world today when you hear of all the abuses that children suffer at the hands of mothers. The women do not deserve that name, nor men the title of father, who deal with their offspring the way they do. The further you get from God, the less love there is. The nearer you get to God, the more love there is. Love is of God. So then, when a person becomes a new creature in Christ, the life of God enters. That's what makes them new. The likeness of God appears and the love of God is manifested. In our text, this change is wrought through two processes. Two processes are at work bringing about this great change. I'll just point that out to you and I want you to think about it yourself. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Here's the two processes at work whereby a person becomes new. Old things pass away. There's a dying. All things become new. There's a growing, a living. That's the process that ought to be at work in you, child of God, and in me. Day by day, there ought to be a dying. A dying unto sin. Some of these wonderful applications you can buy for your lawn promises to do that. They'll kill the weeds and feed the grass. I just don't know how they can work that out, but they say it works. And there's two processes at work. As soon as you spray your lawn with that, there's the process of death. The weeds are being killed. There's a process of life. The grass is being fed. Well, don't marvel too much at it, for that's what God does. When you become a new creature in Christ, there's a dying unto the old, the weeds, and there's a living unto the new, there's a growing of the new nature. Two processes. Two processes. A passing away. Oh, I wish I had time to go into that. There is a becoming new. A growing and advancing in life. Just like Lazarus, I mentioned him already. He came out of the place of death and he got rid of the old stinking garments that once he had worn around himself and he became a new person entirely. Put on clean garments and why, he just was beginning to live again. The last words written by the Apostle Peter, found at the very end of his second epistle, are these. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a new creature in Christ, there ought to be a growing, as well as a dying off of the old. May God enable us by our waiting on Christ and communing with Christ and drawing from Christ the grace to die unto self and to sin and to live more and more unto holiness.
May we show we're truly new creatures in Christ. And if you're not saved today, my friend, it's Christ you need. Sitting in this church will never bring you salvation. Joining this church should, never make you a new person in Christ. You need to be brought into union with Christ. May God save you today. May God save you today. Let's bow in prayer.